Did I appreciate all the good preaching that's done been given? I was thinking, sitting over there, we have heard in these messages, we have heard about a man of character in a land who can rejoice and prove his ministry while staying in the battle.
That's right.
That's what we've heard about. And what I'm going to preach don't fit none of that. And so I appreciate you being here. Appreciate you, Brother Robert, for the invitation to come again. Let's all stand. I don't want to take much time. I really want to get through what I'd like to preach here, if the Lord will allow it. I want you to turn to 2 Peter. Everything has been so good. All the preaching has challenged their hearts and stirred their hearts and just been what we need, I suppose, for these days. I'm kind of, every time I get up to preach, I'm kind of like the old Calvinist guy that believed everything was predetermined. Everything. One day he was walking along and he fell and hurt his leg, and he got up and said, "Thank God that part of my life's over." Every time I get up to preach, I'm just glad when I finally get done. And most of my folks same way. But what I want to say today, I've really wrestled with. I mean, I've wrestled with it. The Lord began to deal my heart with it on Friday. I spent 12 hours in the study on Saturday. Outlined it. I know we save for Jubilee. I don't let a brand of meeting try to affect what I preach. I just try to preach what the Lord gives me, whatever. It's a revival, if it's Jubilee, if it's fellowship. Just try to preach what the Lord gives me. That's what I'm going to try to do today, if the Lord will help me. I'm going to try to work my way through this passage of Scripture slowly. And as bad as this sounds, or as ignorant maybe as this sounds, I really want to give you something as men of God that maybe God will allow you to take back to your church and preach to your people. That's really my desire. 2 Peter chapter 2, very familiar passage. I want to read it slowly. Peter said, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly, them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish and their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings, while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bozer, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. And when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them, oh my soul, it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they've known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Father, in Jesus' name tonight, I pray, dear God, that you would anoint my heart and my mouth with the burden that you've placed in my soul for this hour. Lord, if I know my heart, I'm not here to entertain nor impress anybody. But Lord, I want to deal faithfully with your word. And God, thank you for all that you've already said and done in our hearts. Lord Jesus, I pray that somehow this evening, that the depth of this passage of Scripture would be pressed deeply into our soul. And Lord, charge us with the truth of it, we pray. Bless this church, those that have preached, and Brother Willis that's yet to come. And help me, and I'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. I think that every one of us will agree that we're losing people to the New Age church philosophy. I think all of us will agree to that. The worldly church, the church of carnality, commerce, and confusion. It's rampant in the area that I live in. I was thinking the other day about verse 18. I want to deal with this entire passage a minute. I was looking at this term in verse 18, for when they, and I thought about the they, speak great swelling words of vanity. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those two separate crowds that will clean escape from them who live in error. I want to talk to you a minute this evening on losing them to the error of the wicked. Losing them to the error of the wicked. Peter writes his first epistle to strengthen the saints. If you study it closely, there's three common things about those in 1 Peter. They were saved, they were scattered, and they were suffering. And he's writing to that crowd. He writes 2 Peter not to strengthen the saints. Jesus said to Peter, he said, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you. When you're converted, strengthen your brethren. That seems to be the essence of 1 Peter. 2 Peter is given not to strengthen the saints, but to stir the saints. He makes this statement that I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. In 2 Peter chapter 1, he gives attention to exhorting the faithful saint. He talks about concerning the preciousness of their faith, how it's obtained, retained, and maintained in chapter 1. Then he talks about concerning the possibility of their fall. He said, lest you fall, or you'll never fall if you do these things. And then he exhorts them concerning the prophecies and their foundation. He talks about the definite answer to prophecy in chapter 1, the scripture. The dangerous approach to prophecy, the private interpretation, and the divine aspect of prophecy. God spake through holy men. And so he's exhorting them in chapter 1 concerning the faithful saint. In chapter 3, his attention is given to examining the final struggle and the second coming and the sure consummation of all things. In chapter 2, he's not only exhorting the faithful saint in chapter 1, and examining the final struggle in chapter 3. But in chapter 2, he is exposing the false system. And sandwiched between the faithful servant and the final false system is the false system that's going to be crept in mine and your day. Now, stay with me a minute. I want to try my best to contain myself to my notes or I'll not get through it. I want to preach on this second chapter. Exposing the false system. God help us. What in the world's going on around us? What in the world's got people to leave in our churches like flies? I want to break this chapter down into three main headings, if God would help us to do so. I want to look in verse 18 through 22 at those who are allured by the false system. Those who are allured by the false system. I want to look at verse 1 through 6 and verse 10 through 17 at the agents of the false system. And then I want to look in verse 7 through 9 at those who are allied to the false system. Let's look first of all at verses 18 through 22 at those who are allured through the false system. Verse 18. He said, for when they, and that will become the agents of the false system later, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. I want to start by talking about a minute, those that are allured by the false system. This word allure means to be entrapped, beguiled, and enticed. Listen to this. Webster said that this word allured means the quality of being powerfully and mysteriously attracted or fascinated by something or someone and be drawn away. The quality of being powerfully and mysteriously attracted and fascinated by something to the point of being drawn away. He said that there's somebody in this last age that's going to be mysteriously fascinated and drawn away. Let's look a minute at the men who are allured by this false system. Look at verse 18. He said, for when they speak great swelling words, they allure, they mysteriously attract somebody. There is a mysterious attraction about this. Oh, I can't chase a rabbit. We'll be here at 9 o'clock. But listen to me a minute. There is a mysterious fascination of something in this day that's alluring people and drawing them away from the truth of God. Amen. He talks about, number one, the men who were escaped. Now, he mentions this word again in verse number 20. He said, for if after they have escaped. And this word escape doesn't really mean to be saved. It means to be freed. They have for a few minutes been freed from sin. They for a few minutes have been freed from the corruption and the pollution of this world. I can't bog down there. I've got far too far to go. But there's a lot of people like that in our generation. They have they've amended their ways. They've broken off from their evil habits. They professed religion and straightened themselves up. For a little while, they escaped from their worldly pollutions. Are you listening at me? They got away from it for a little while. May I say this? Our generation is so bound in the vice of sin that anybody that'll throw anything that'll offer them a little hope, they'll grab a hold of that. And for a little while, they escape from the pollution. No saving grace attached. No new birth. No getting right with God. They just become a member of our church and they sit there having escaped their pollution, but they never did get transformed and born again by the power of God. Read on a minute. I can't get bogged down there. He talks about the men who are allured by this false system. Then he talks about the means by which they are allured into this false system. What's the means? Look at verse 18. He said, when they speak great swelling words. Number one, the thing that they use to allure them from the false system is fabricated words. They use words. Look at this now. Just stay with me. Let me build on this a minute. Look in verse number 3. He said this in verse 3. He said in verse 2 it is. He said, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Number 1, those words are evil words. Look in verse number 10 again. He said this again. He said in verse 10, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-will, they're not afraid to speak evil. Look in verse number 12. He makes mention of it again. He said they speak evil of things that they know not. Other words, the words that they use are evil words. Now this word evil in your Greek is the word blasphemio. They speak blasphemous word. And the word blasphemy means this. It means to revile, to hurt the reputation of another, to speak irreverently of. They speak irreverently. They speak evil of things they don't understand. Amen, friend. Don't you be alarmed when that crowd attacks you for what you believe. They're speaking blasphemy about that that they don't understand. Amen. Oh, I'd like to plug in right there about an hour. When a crowd is preaching against repentance, you know the reason they preach against it and they blaspheme the doctrine of repentance, they've never been there themselves. They don't understand a broken heart and a contrite spirit. They don't understand how God broke your heart to get you to get born again. They can't understand something and they can't explain it and they blaspheme it and speak evil of it because they don't understand it. They're evil words. Then they are eloquent words. Look at verse 3. He said, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words. Now you understand verse 18 says, it's the words that they're using to allure them. In verse 3 he said, through feigned words. That word feigned here, Lord have mercy. That word feigned here means, it's the word plastos. And it means plastic. It's the same English word we get our word plastic from. They're using plastic words. Words that are moldable. And words that are bendable. and words that they can find a word to shape their words to say anything they want to say. Amen. Fashionable words, silver-tongued charlatans, wolves in sheep's clothing, speaking with tongues of a shepherd, that they're nothing more than a hireling that's been sent by the power of the devil to damn souls to hell. Feigned words. Amen. Fabricated. These words are evil. They're eloquent. But he says in verse 18 something else about these words. He says they're empty words. He said, when they speak great swelling words of vanity. That word swelling, Lord have mercy. Brother Barry, pray for me. I couldn't possibly get through this evening. Great swelling words. That word swell, it means that which continues to build and continues to blow up. And it means literally to outgrow something and fall over the side. Swelling words. Sometime back when I had this little bout leukemia, I sat one night and I listened to Joel Osteen a night or two. Hey man, I got too far to go to run a rabbit. But I want to tell you something. Now listen to me closely. I'm saved. And I don't say this in a braggity way. Please don't misunderstand me. But God's given me a pretty sharp sense of discernment. And I want to tell you something. If I wasn't a saved man, if I listened to Osteen a little while, I'd think that man was anointed. He just keeps a swelling. And his words keep swelling. And they keep swelling with the words. Amen. And they may be able to present what they believe in a better way than me and you can present what we believe. Great, eloquent words, empty words. But he said vanity means nothingness, worthless, empty words. It's not what they're saying that's the trouble. It's what they're not saying. Amen. I know y'all ain't going to shout on me. I ain't expecting no shouting on this kind of preaching. It's not what they're saying. It's what they're not saying. Albert Barnes said this about this word swelling. He said they make pretenses to wisdom and learning or seem to attach great importance to what they say. And they urge it in a pompous and positive manner. He said, truth is simple and delights in simple statements. It expects to make its way by its own intrinsic force and is willing to pass for what it's worth. Error is noisy and hopes to succeed by substituting sound for sense. By such tones and arts as shall induce men to believe that what is said is true when it is known to be false. Oh, I don't want to preach out before I get done with this. They are empty words. That's what's, listen, this is what's drawing people out of your church. And then they are enticing words. These fabricated words are eloquent, evil, empty, and enticing, alluring in verse 18. Oh, my soul. Not only the means by which they're lured into false wisdom, fabricated words, there is fleshly weaknesses. Look at verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh. I hope I don't get nobody crossways with me right here. They use the natural desires of the flesh to draw away. Now, I know I could get crossways some of y'all right here. I know this, but listen at me closely. They're using the natural appetite of simple hunger, and they're offering them a lot of feasting and food. They're using the natural appetite of pleasure, and so they offer them a lot of pleasure. Sporting events. Carnal activity. Your Bible never says anything good about the word lust.
Right. That's right.
Jude 20, 16 through 18 talked about the ungodly lust. Ephesians 4, 22 talked about the deceitful lust. 1 Timothy 6, 9 talked about the foolish and hurtful lust which drown the soul. 1 Peter 2, 11 said to abstain from fleshly lust that war against the soul. Titus 2, 11 said there are worldly lusts. Ephesians 2, 3 said you walked in time past in the lust of your flesh. Mark 4:19 said that when the word sown, the lust of other things draws the word out. John 8:44 said, the lust of your father you'll do. Romans 6:12 said, let not sin have dominion in your mortal bodies to obey the lust thereof. Paul told Timothy to flee youthful lust. Make not provisions for the lust of your flesh. 2 Timothy 4:3 said, in the last days, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine after their own lust. Shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, be turned away from the truth and turned to fable. You study your Bible. The word that marks the last days is the word lust. But the Bible said this. I preach this hard. I've been hammered and there with it, but I'm going to keep preaching it. Galatians 5:24 said, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts thereof. When you got saved, them lusts, God done something to them inside your soul. Amen. You don't have the same hungers that you used to have. God killed that. God done a work of crucifying that when He saved you. Listen at me. Ain't no way I can get through this, but listen at me. Men of God, listen at me. Men of you, you can preach circles around me, and you're better men than I'll ever think about being. I mean that from the depths of my soul. But we better be careful that in these days of apostasy, we don't get caught up in ministering to the fleshly lust of men's soul. Giving them more food, fun, fellowship, and playing with them, and partying with them, and gaming with them than we give them the Word of God. If we ain't careful, we'll let that crowd influence us to feel like we've got to feed them the same way the worldly church is feeding them to keep them. I'm not going that route. I will not go that route. I'll lay my Bible down and quit preaching before I'll go that route. The means, fabricated words, fleshly weaknesses, filthy wantonness. Look in verse 18 again. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. This is what they're using to draw our people away from the truth of God. Filthy wantonness. Webster says the word wanton means one who's given to self-indulgent flirtation with another. The pampering of a person. One given to roving and running off. To have a playful and frolicking attitude toward life. God help us. I know this ain't going to get no better. If you expect getting better, you're going to be disappointed. It ain't going to get no better. I promise you it's going to get worse. Frolicking with them. Playing with them. A frolicking spirit. Church of Christ is a cult, by the way. I said the Church of Christ is a cult. I don't care if it's my family or yours. It's a cult. Build a big old building near our house. Build a gymnasium bigger than this building. We lost some families to it. Those older folks, parents said, but our kids like to go there. Sure they do. Of course they do. Who likes to sit, listen at a man of God, well at your flesh for an hour every Sunday and beat that bottom and try to get you down and beat that old flesh under subjection when you can go down there and bounce a basketball and play the ping pong table? Through much wantonness, Much desire for pleasure. Lord, we're a pleasure-mad generation. We've been pleasured in the world, but we think the church is supposed to pleasure us. By the way, let me stop a minute. We can't compete with that. See, what they're doing, what that worldly church is doing, they're trying to pleasure, pamper, and make the flesh feel good about itself. And you and I, that are Bible preachers, are trying to mortify the flesh. Kill the flesh. Deny the flesh. We're hewing on them with a sharp sword of the Word of God, and the world's feeding them to make their flesh feel better. That's how they're dragging them away. The men who are drug away with this false system, the means by which they're lured away, the marvel by being lured into this false system. Look at verse 20. Verse 20. He said, for after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they're again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end's worse to them than the beginning. The marvel of it is, number one, they become entangled back into the world. Come here now. This word entangled, it means to intertwine, to interweave, to braid into something so that it becomes a part of it. They got out of it a little while. Then them silver-tongued charlatans feeding their flesh, giving them pleasure in their flesh, got them back, and they got interwoven into that church. Listen to me closely. I don't mean to bust your bubble, but you better listen to preacher. You better listen at me. When they get entangled, entwined, interwoven, braided into that worldly church, they will never come back out. It is like an animal that gets trapped in a net. It will never, ever again get free. You just want to give up on them. If they're not saved, they'll never come back your way. Billy Mitchell, how many knows preacher Billy Mitchell down in Jamestown, Tennessee? Probably the greatest evangelist in America. Said in the 56 year he's been preaching, he's never seen anybody leave a Bible preaching church and go back to a worldly church that ever came out of it and went back to a Bible preaching church. They get entangled, entrapped, interwoven. And they get so entwined that they can't get themselves back out of that. They become entangled. Then they become exalted. He said their end is worse. Their latter end is worse than when they started. Lord, help me. Pray for me, Brother Willis. Time's getting away too quick. What happens to them? There becomes no restraints, no remorse, no repentant spirit. Their sin becomes open and flagrant. They are proud of their ability to overthrow and cast off. And they get worse than they ever was. You've seen it. Better form in life if they never got in the church house, got out of the corruption a little bit and didn't get born again. Better form in life, better form in death, and better form at the judgment. It's better for the name of Christ, the testimony of the church, and their own soul. I told somebody lately, and they got so mad at me they could kill me. They said, boy, we're glad. Said, my family's got in the Church of Christ over there. And I said, you'd have been better if there'd still been a dope addict. Don't care what y'all think of me. Religion, a damn north soul to hell quicker than anything you can get a hold of. There's more hope. There's more hope for a drunk addict than a confirmed spiritual reprobate. Me, I'm purple just a second, Brother Jeff. I don't know what supper time is not, but I preached long and Barry did last night. There's two types of reprobates. There's two types of reprobates. There's a sinful reprobate. Romans chapter 1, them that gets in deep immorality. And God turns them over to a reprobate mind. That's a sinful reprobate. But Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, examine yourselves. Prove yourselves that you're in the faith. Except you be reprobates. You know what he said? They're spiritual reprobates. They're confirmed in their religion, and they'll die in their ignorance and their deception and go to hell, a spiritual reprobate, just as sure as a homosexual will go to hell, a sinful reprobate. That's right, son. Some of his crowds are hardened in their reprobation spiritually. The truth of God couldn't penetrate their heart. They're so deceived and hardened and damned in their sin, they'll never get saved. They become exalted, entangled, exalted. Then they become an example. Look at verse 21 through 22. He said in verse 21, he said, but this, it had been better for them never known the way of righteousness than if they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. I'd like to preach here a while, but verse 22. Happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog's turned to his own vomit. Again, the sow that was washed are wallowing in the mire. The marvel of this being allured by the false system is they become entangled, then they become exalted, and then they become an example. He said, they're like that sick dog that loves to eat its own vomit now. That dog is an illustration of the inward depravity. And the sow is an illustration of the outward depravity. They're now depraved inwardly. And they now like to wallow in their sin outwardly. Because that's their nature. Their nature was changed. Their nature never was changed. Listen this closely just a minute. Peter said in 1 Peter 2, he said, you once went astray, but you've now returned to the shepherd and bishop of your soul. And what I said? The nature of a dog is to return to its vomit. The nature of a hog is to return to its wallowing. But the nature of a sheep is to return to its shepherd. Because that's its nature. I've got away from God, so have you. But there was something inside of me. Thank God that drew me back. Pulled me back. I didn't want to go back to my wallowing. I didn't want to go back to my vomit. There was something inside my soul that drew me back to the shepherd of my soul. Hallelujah. You know why? That's my nature. Amen. So in verses 18 through 22, there is those who are allured by the false system. In verses 6 through 10 and 17 on, 1 through 6 and 10 through 17, there's the agents of the false system. Can I get to you quickly? I don't know how that means, but Peter paints a vivid picture of those that seduce the church and create cults and overthrow the faith of the people and destroy the souls of those that are trying to escape the corruption of the world. He says, number one, their doctrine's dangerous. Look in verse number one. He says, he talks about their false presumptions. He said that but, and the but is an illustration of verse 19, 20, and 21 of chapter number one. He said, as sure as there are true churches, true scriptures, and a true manifestation of the Holy Ghost, there are false churches. Oh, Lord, I wish I had time here. If there are false teachers, then it has to be that there are false churches. And if there are false churches, then it has to be that there are false Christians. And he says that he talks about their false presumptions. I ain't got time to deal with that. He talks about their furtive program. They creep in privately. Help me, Lord. They don't come in and say, hey, look here, everybody. Come here, look here. Can I have everybody's attention? I want you to understand, I am an apostle of the devil. They just slip in. And they scoot in among us. And before you know it, they're sitting right in the seats with us. I had one of them a few years ago. Good looking young man, said he was a preacher. Loved young people. Said God sent him to our church to be the young people director, the youth pastor. I said, he did. He said, yeah. I said, well, take you a seat and just sit there a little while. And let me see if God tells me that. He said, I like to sing. Well, okay. I said, bring me the songs you want to sing and let me see them before you sing. He showed me one. I said, you can't sing that one. He went through four songs and there was one of them I was a little bit inclined, maybe. He stayed about 6 months and left. He says today he's an atheist. You listen to me. The devil will secretly, slyly, privily set people in your church. You better hey, friend, I've got to preach a while here. I don't care, bless God, what time we get out of here. Ask old Berman Cape. You know Berman Cape? You know Brother Berman. Brother Berman sat just a few months before he died in our living room. Miss Dorothy, my wife, and Miss Evelyn, his wife, was cooking dinner in the kitchen. I said, Brother Berman, if you had one thing to do over, what one thing would you do? Old man. He never hesitated. Brother Barry, this was his answer. He said, I'd be more careful about who I took in and joined my church. He said, in a moment of a high spirit and a shouting spirit, people want to join. He said, I'd make them come a long while. Let them get in on one of them gut busters. One of them slasher sermons. One of them that cuts that flesh all to pieces. Yes, sir, buddy. If they can hang around that, maybe you can take them in. I've come to the place, I don't give a rip about how many joins my church. I'm not interested in that. God, help us that our churches retain its purity. They're furtive. Jude said they creep in unawares. That word creep means to move so slowly and to go unnoticed and undetected. Their fatal precepts. Look at their fatal precepts in verse 1. He said they'll bring upon them, he said they'll bring in denying the Lord that bought them. Their fatal precepts is their damnable heresies. The damnable doctrine. Help me, God. Boy, I'd like to preach this out. Their damnable doctrine. That word damnable. That word damnable means that which has the ability to damn the soul into perdition. It does matter what you believe. Listen to me. Every preacher in this building, I'm saying it in a humble way, in a loving way. It ought to be the goal of our life to become doctrinal preachers. Quit trying to minister, get everybody shouting, hooting, holler all the time. And preach doctrine and establish our people. Listen, according to Romans 6:17, doctrine saves. Paul said you were the servants of sin, but you believe from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Doctrine saves. He told Timothy, study these things, give yourself to them. By so doing, studying this doctrine, you'll be able to save both yourself and them that hear you. Doctrine settles. Doctrine schools. Doctrine separates. Some time back, a fellow said to me, he said, you know, you preach so much doctrine, you're the most divisive preacher I've ever heard. He said, you know, doctrine divides. I said, let me ask you, which is worse, dividing doctrine or damning doctrine? I'd rather be a divisive preacher, a divisive preacher with doctrine, as be one that lets them eat every kind of damnable heresy known to man. Oh, I'd like to preach on that word heresy. Time won't give us change. You know the word heresy comes from the root word to choose. It's a choice you make. Brother Barry said last night, I added it into my notes. I'm going to take credit for it. Brother Barry said last night, I've never known anybody to leave a church searching for somebody that could preach better than the one they left under. I've never had anybody left me saying, your preaching just ain't hard enough. I'm going somewhere I can get it better. I've had a lot say, and I ain't saying it's breaking. I've heard a lot say, I believe you're the best Bible preacher I ever heard, but I don't want all that all the time. I tell you one thing, if I'm going to hear you preach, feed me that book.
Amen.
Amen. Their false presumptions, their furtive program, their fatal precepts. Amen. John Flavel said, help me, Lord. John Flavel said this. John Flavel said, by entertaining strange persons, men sometimes entertain angels unawares. But by entertaining strange doctrines, men have entertained devils unawares. Darby said this. He said, the devil is never more satanic than when he has a Bible in his hands. They'll use Bible language, Bible literature, Bible lessons, and Bible lives to teach their false precepts. Their farthest perversion, even denying the Lord that bought them. That word denying means to refuse to bow to refuse to know or acknowledge, to reject, retract, denounce, and disown, to declare to be untrue, to disclaim connection with or responsibility for. They'll deny the Lord. And y'all take a little more? I'm really about a third through. Did you ever catch this in your Bible? In Genesis chapter 1, the Bible said, and God said, let there be light. And God said, 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 chapter 1. Did you catch that? He gets in chapter 2 after he makes man. Not till after he creates man. He gets in chapter 2 after he creates man. And all of a sudden he says, and the Lord God said. The word Lord is not attached to God until man's created and commanded. Man was placed under the Lordship of God immediately upon creation. Listen to me a minute. And so in chapter 2, it's, and the Lord God placed man in the garden. And the Lord God said to Adam, and the Lord God did this, and the Lord God did that. And in chapter 3, the devil comes along in the serpent. And he said, yea, hath God said. The devil stripped the Lord of his lordship. And you know what Eve did? She quoted the verse just like the devil did. Our generation is stripping the Lord of his lordship. And if every one of you in here gets mad about it, it won't make me sleep none less tonight. I believe in lordship salvation. It's a repentant issue. There's nobody that is saved that he's not the Lord of. Got in an argument with a fellow, run me off after 2 nights of preaching. He run me off. He said, you're Calvinist. I said, I'm a Bible believer. He said, are you going to tell me that God was Lord over David's life when he committed adultery? Man, he said it like he was some kind of deep theologian, and he had me across a barrel and hung by the neck. I said, of course he was. He said, how do you think that? I said, he beat the devil out of you.
Yes, yes, sir.
Yeah. Right. Right.
The way you know whether he's your Lord or not is whether he'll let you go when you get entrapped and entangled in sin. There are no Christians that he's not their Lord. Hallelujah. I'd like to plug in right there by the mouth. Praise God and the Lamb forevermore.
Yes, sir.
He let you by. You can be assured you might talk about God. This little statement's got me so mad in our generation. It's a God thing.
Yeah.
He ain't just God to me. He was God before I got saved.
Yes, sir.
Right. I talked about him. Further I'm going, the more I think I need to preach. It's God before I got saved. But son, one night, thank God, 39 years ago, he became the Lord God. Hallelujah. I'd shout for a little bit, Brother Tommy. He became the Lord God of my life. I'd failed and I'd stumbled. I'd failed, but thank God, the Lord God got me back up. Amen. Their farthest perversion to strip him of his lordship. Let me make another statement real quick and I've got to finish. I can't get through this. It goes back to what I said a while ago. If he's Lord, you don't let him do nothing. I hear that. Oh, help me, Lord. If he's Lord, he'll do this. If you let him be Lord, you don't let him be nothing. That's what he is. Their followers are plenty. He talked about their false prophets, their furtive programs, their fatal precepts, their father's perversion. He said their followers are plenty. Oh, my soul. Look what he said in verse number 2. Many shall follow their pernicious ways. Oh, my soul. I'm just going to have to give it to you and give you the outline next year. He said their followers are many, plenty. Look up that word followers. It's interesting. It's interesting. It don't mean... Can I use you as an example? Brother Barry used me last night and I made a fool of him, I said. But what I've got, I got arthritis so bad when I stood up over there, I thought I was going to die. And I couldn't hardly walk and he was expecting me to shout and I didn't feel like getting up. I told my wife when I got home, I said, I made a pure fool of myself. I'm going to redeem myself by preaching 3 hours tonight.
That's right. Amen.
Wait a minute. It don't mean you're just following me. The word follow don't mean to just follow me wherever I go. But the word follow here means to imitate and mimic. He said what they're producing are people that are mimicking and imitating everything that the harlot church done to them. Now hear me a minute. Sit down just a minute. Listen to me. Come here. If I want to get this. If I don't get nothing else, I want to get this. Listen to me closely. I thought about this in a motel room while I go before I come to preach. I went home. My wife had been trying to get hold of me right in front of our house. The road caved in. I thought I was going to have to go home before Brother Willis. I wouldn't get to stay to come preach, but hear him preach. But anyway, and anyhow, I'm sitting there meditating on this. Followers, imitators. Listen this closely. God does not clone churches. Amen. Understand what I'm trying to say. Everybody in this building are the seed of Adam naturally as your offspring. But every one of us don't look alike. Thank God for that. We all look different, act different, got our own personality and our own way about us. Because we're an individual body. Over at home, they started a church called Fellowship, Highlands Fellowship. 4 year, there's running 3,500. Theaters, museums, rock groups downstairs, country groups downstairs, whatever you want, we've got it for you, just come on. Now listen to me, every town within 40 miles of our place has a Highlands fellowship. And they're a carbon copy of the first. They're cloned. Every church in this building, I'm preaching up, Brother Barry, and you have too. Every church you go into is a little different. None of them same. You go in some and you think, Lord God, by Tuesday night you're begging the rapture to come and get you out of that place. I can tell you I'm losing you, so I got to quit. But they're all different. You can tell something that ain't right when everybody's trying to mimic. God don't clone churches. They're birthed. And as sure as the first offspring of Adam, each has a different look and a different nature, but all kin to the same Adam. Every church will be born to the seed of Christ, but it'll have its own nature because it's a body of its own. They're not imitators. You've seen it all over the country. Springing up, cloning after one another. I don't mean this wrong. I please don't misunderstand me. I love you. I can't be you. I'm not you. Anybody knows me knows I'm a stick in the mud. I ain't too friendly. I'm kind of backward. I think Brother Barry could talk to a fence post and he'd talk back in 10 minutes. That's just who he is. I ain't running him down. That's just his good nature about him. I'm just backward and quiet. I'm not a big talker. Me and my wife will ride 3 hours sometime, and if she don't talk, I just ride. I drive 4 hours to revival, never turn the radio on or CD on. I just like it quiet. That's just who I am. Don't try to make me you. I ain't you. Don't try to make my church yours and your church mine. God don't clone churches. But this crowd clones after each other. Amen. Their doctrine is dangerous. Their depravity's deep. He talks about their walk. They're sensual, verse 10. They're stiff-necked, verse 10. They're stubborn, presumptuous, verse 10. They're self-willed, verse 10. You ever think about what he meant when he said they despise government? Looking for my watch and hat in my hand. What about that? You know what that means? They hate authority. They want no rule, no standards, no government, no law over them. He talks about their works. They're shameless, verse 13. They count it pleasure to write in the day. I used to wonder what that meant. You know, you sin at night. But they've so come out now about it that there ain't no shame left after they do it in wide open daylight. They're spots. They're stains on your church. They sport themselves. They're sexual, having eyes full of adultery. They're servants to sin. They cannot cease from sin. But the worst statement in the whole bunch, and I'm inclined to close here, is they sup with us. Bad enough they're in the business world, and the sports world, and the ball games, and Hollywood. But Brother Philip, the bad thing, I know I've preached too long here, the bad thing is they're sitting right among us. You listen to me. I won't say what I almost said. I'll say it a different way. I'll be a little tactful here. You ain't got too much sense if you sit around believing that everybody in your church is saved. They're supping right among us. They're sitting at our table eating our fried chicken at our homecomings, and they're seducers. Their doctrine's dangerous. Their depravity's deep. They're destitute of divinity. He said they're like wells without water. They're deep, but ain't nothing in them. Their damnation's determined. He says their damnation's promised. In these verses, if you take an outline, their damnation's pictured. The wayward spirits, the angels that became rebellious, the wretched sinners, the Antediluvians that became riotous, and the wicked Sodomites that became abominable reprobates. Give you this, and I'll give you the last thing, and I'm done, I promise you. He said God overthrew them Sodomites. He overthrew them. Did you ever look that word up? It's spelled K-A-S-T-R-O-P-H-E. It's the exact same way we spell the word catastrophe, but with a K. He said, God sent a catastrophe. I wonder if a lot of these catastrophes that we're experiencing might be that God promised a nation that lives under the sins of Sodom would experience a catastrophe. That's the meaning of the word. You look it up. Now here, I'm done. Give you this, I'm done. I know somebody said hallelujah. We talked about number one. I'm not going to preach on it. I just want you to finish it up. We talked about number one, those who are allured by the false system. Number two, the agents of the false system. Number three, there are those who become allied with the false system. Now what do you mean? Verse 7 through 9, Lot. Look here, and I'm done. You know what Lot is? He's a picture of the person who gave up the true way of God, turned his back on the God, and got entangled in the world. And he's a picture of a person that gets entangled in that false system as a saved man. And he'll lose everything he's got in this life and see his life's works burn at the judgment seat of Christ. That's what he's picturing here. So here's three things I learned and I'm done. Come here. I said, all that, say three things. Here's the three things. Number one, these verses of Scripture says to me, don't be alarmed at them. It's prophesied. Number two, don't be allured by them. It's going to be punished. And number three, don't be angry at them. He said that false doctrine is given. You used the word this morning. To approve. First Corinthians said this. He said that God allows false heresies to come to approve those that are true. So don't get angry at them when they leave you. Don't get mad at them. Don't expect them back. Don't sit around saying, they need me, they'll be back. They don't need you, buddy. They'll do just fine without you harping at them every Sunday. They don't need you. You're not their Savior. If you ever get off of that thing of feeling like they need me and they'll be back. They don't need you and they won't be back. And they get entangled in that worldly system. And don't get angry at them. All it's doing is proving that most of them never were of God to start with. God is approving the real thing. That's the reason they're leaving us. I hope that's been a help to somebody. I really to God do. Quit getting mad every time some of that worldly, carnal-minded, hypocritical bunch gets mad and walks out on you. Bless God, praise God. There's you something to rejoice about, Brother Barry. Hallelujah. Now I'm doing it. That's what you wanted me to do last night. Hallelujah. Joe left me last week. He wasn't nothing but trouble. No, why sit around and cry over him? God's trying to prove who's real. May God just rejoice over that. Come on, Brother Robert.